I'm preaching this evening out of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Read a few verses here beginning at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee." I'm going to stop right there, right in the middle of a verse. I'm preaching tonight on God has an answer, but you ain't going to like it. God has an answer, but you ain't going to like it. Now, this message I've been working on for a while, and I'm not ashamed to say some preachers get all, they hide the facts or they are against things like this. I'm not ashamed to say this sermon of mine is a spinoff off of a sermon of another fellow that I heard preach something similar, and I took some of his points and added some of my own, but he preached it to a particular group of people, and I have studied this out to preach it also to a particular group of people, and the particular group I'm targeting is ministers. I have a lot of ministers that seem like they follow me online, a blog and Spreaker and different things. So I'm targeting ministers and ministry workers. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. At the time of this text, the children of Israel had been in bondage for approximately 429 years. Now think about this with me for just a moment. We have all been in trials before where we said things like, "God, I can't take this much longer." Or we might have said, "Lord, I've gone as far as I can go." Now if you think about it for a minute, you know we have been there. We have begged God to end the trial because the trial, in our opinion, had lasted way too long. We believe that we know what it is like for a trial to drag on and on and on. Somebody say amen. 429 years. 429 years. This is no all summer long trial like some of us have had. This is no month after month or year after year trial like some of us have had. This is a generation after generation trial. This is not one of those, "They're not getting my new house done fast enough" trial. This is not an, "I can't believe someone put a scratch on my new motorcycle" trial. I don't have enough time tonight to get you to understand the frustration, the exhaustion, the insane amounts of anger, resentment, doubt, fear, and hurt that would have to go into a 429-year-long trial. But let's say just for a moment that we could even begin to understand that kind of a trial. Where someone amongst 1.5 million people over a 429-year period of time, somebody said something way worse than the things that we have said, way worse than the "God, I can't take this any longer," way worse than "Lord, I've gone as far as I can go." Somebody in this kind of trial might have said something like, "I don't care." You know, we say "I don't care" sometimes. We might say, "I don't care, I'm not going to church tonight." That's our big trial. Or we might have said, "I think God doesn't care about me anymore." That's our kind of trial. But somewhere I have to imagine in all of this heartache and heartbreak and disgust and disappointment in 429 years of a 1.5 million person trial. Somebody might have said something like, this time when they come to beat us, I'm going to fight back. I know they will kill me. That's what I want. Or someone could have said something like, if you have to abuse and molest someone again, why don't you take my niece over there in the corner this time and not my wife? I'm trying to get you as quickly as I can to see where someone might be after a 429-year trial of bondage and carnage. It's deeper than we've been. It's worse than we've known. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this, God says something. It is as if the morning paper came out and the newsboy were yelling it up and down the avenues. Extra, extra, read all about it. God said, listen, they haven't heard from God. They've been crying out to him. They've been begging him to respond. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, God said. God said he has seen our afflictions. God said he has heard our cries. He said that he himself has come down to deliver his people. Can you believe this? Can you imagine the excitement, the awe, the wonder, and the anticipation of hearing that God's coming down to take care of our 429-year problem? We're going to be free. We're going to be liberated. We're going to be released. Our prayers have been heard. God heard them. God said he's going to take care of this for us. I don't know if y'all can even grasp this right here. And then the voice of God is heard. The great eternal majesty himself in all his glory and holiness speaks and says, have y'all seen Moses? Huh? What? Moses? Look, God, excuse me, but I know that you're God and all that, but you see, Lord, whatever little thing that you have going on with Moses. Well, I hate to say this, God, but do you think it can wait until you take care of this problem of 1.5 million people suffering over here in Egypt? God says, I am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know that you are the I am and all of that, but you see, how do I put this? We've been praying and crying for a few hundred years, and we're getting beat and killed and raped and stuff over here, God. And please forgive me for even suggesting anything to you. But do you think you can work on our problem right away? God says, I am. Okay, great. Great, God. That's all I was wanting to know. Thank you, God. So we can count on you right away, right? God says, yes. Now, where's Moses? I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me one more time, but this whole thing with Moses doesn't make any sense to me. We need delivered. We need healed. We need answered. God says, I am your deliverer. I am your healer. I am your answer. And I choose to deliver you and heal you and answer you with Moses. Listen to me, church. God's plan includes man. We don't understand it. We don't necessarily like it. It doesn't make sense to us. As a matter of fact, often it rubs us wrong, but it doesn't matter. God's plan includes man. You don't believe that? Then why did they line the streets to be healed when Peter's shadow went by? Why didn't God just heal them before Peter came by? Why did Jesus wait to feed the people until after the boy brought forth his lunch? Why didn't Jesus just make fish and bread out of thin air? Why did the four have to carry the one to drop him from the roof to be saved and healed? Why didn't Christ just save him and heal him from where he was? Because God's plan includes man. Back to our conversation, but God, can you listen to me for just a minute? Our problem, God, is so huge, so important. We need you to come, just you, God. We know about Moses. He's a murderer. He's a vagabond. He's a sneak. Listen, some of you thought that you were too bad for God to use. What about Moses? If you have to use a man, God, why not use at least a better one than Moses? Find somebody respectable. Come on right here. Find somebody respectable that we already like and we are already willing to follow. God let them follow a man they wanted to follow one time. His name was Saul in the Old Testament. He made a fool of everybody. Y'all ain't feeling me right here. I'm telling you, God chooses people that we would not choose. And he uses them to answer our most desperate needs. Even Moses wasn't going along with God's plan. You know what Moses said when God approached him about the plan? He said, not me, God. I can't even talk. Well, you think about the stuttering Moses. There are so many reasons why God's plan is better, but we don't see it. You see, when God uses man, it teaches us patience. It teaches us cooperation. It teaches us forgiveness. It teaches us to learn to endure some things. Come on right here. These are things we could not learn if God didn't use imperfect man. If God did everything for us, we wouldn't have to wait for anything. We would be even more selfish than we already are. God's fast, Jack, listen. And he is everywhere all the time. And he is efficient and sufficient. God don't make mistakes. Besides all of that, God gets more glory out of the situation when he uses man. What? What are you talking about, preacher? That's right. God gets more glory when he uses man. I'll tell you how. I know for a fact that some of you folk listening to me right now are clowns. Some of you listening to me right now are prone to be backbiters. You oftentimes hog the limelight. And some of you have even mishandled funds. Y'all don't want to hear this. I know. And when God does some marvelous thing, like send some goofball like me all the way across the country to preach to somebody, and I've never seen you before in my life, and my message for that one night as I jaunt across the country and make that one night stop in your town, never been there before, may never be there again, and the message God gave me tells your story and answers all your questions and takes care of your problems, and then someone has to stand back and say, wow, that had to be God. Somebody praise him for just a moment right here. Praise God. When God calls a person into the ministry, he's doing just like he did when he called Moses. He is saying, I have come down to deliver my people from their bondage, and my plan involves you this time. Listen to me. Too many people think that when God calls them into the ministry, that means that God approves of them. And God has found them worthy, and God wants to hold them out and hold them up and show them off. No, sir. It means somebody's hurting, and God has heard their cry. It has so little to do with you. Now, I do not necessarily believe that God uses his best option when he uses man. Now, true, I have gotten along with it for almost 17 years in the ministry because I don't feel like I have any say in the matter, but I think God has better options. There are many creatures that have been more loyal and more faithful and more trustworthy to God than man. The birds can sing his praises and his glory better than man. The bald eagle, the hopping rabbits, and the skipping deer, the morning dew and the afternoon clouds are more faithful of a witness to God than stubborn and rebellious man. But for whatever reason, God in his own sovereign way has decided that his answer to the deliverance of man is man. So the question becomes that there are lost people in our land. There is broken fellowships in our land. There are hurting and crying people in our land. All of this by the millions, by the millions. And is God not seeing? Is God not hearing? Is God not sensitive to the need? Is he perhaps ignoring the problems of broken marriage and sensual misconduct and addictions and false doctrines? Does God care? My friend, the answer is simply this. If when you see a hurting child, if when you witness a struggling family, if your heart and guts ache when fellowship is broken, if you can hardly sleep for the lost souls dying and going to hell, that is God's answer. God's answer is you. You are supposed to study up on adultery, fornication, and sexual misconceptions. You are supposed to put on seminars and teach lessons like our HMA's book called Affair Proofing Your Marriage. You are supposed to tell people that in every state, city, and county in America, there is such a thing as legalized prostitution, and it is even going on in the church. Every time a man or woman refuses to heed Apostle Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and they refuse to obey the rules of the marriage bed, and instead they use their bodies as ways to make personal gain in their relationships, you are supposed to study out the scriptures and find where the life of Christ teaches the effects and reasons to avoid addiction such as pain-killing drugs and alcohol. You are supposed to limit your use of unprovable science to back up religion, and you, my friend, are to preach undeniable truth substantiated by scripture and scripture alone. You are supposed to preach against sin and not against things, clearing up a lot of the reason why the last couple of generations of church folk have fallen out with the church and with our God. You are the one that's supposed to stop being a part of the political pressures and stop being a part of the pulpit peer pressures that are taking over, undermining, and destroying our churches and our fellowship from the inside out. It's you. God's answer is you. But many of you know it and don't like it. You want the tithe. You want the income. You want the prestige. You want the benefits, but you don't want to have to stand at the exact moment that it is most important for you to stand. Brother Sloggett, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. I know more than you want me to admit that I know. I could tell story after story of the pastor that wanted me to come teach outreach to all of those in his area. And when I ask him what kind of outreach he's been doing, he says he hasn't done any yet. Found out brother's been there 6 years and never done any outreach, but wants me to come teach some to everybody else in the area. Had brother the other day told me, I knocked on a few doors, but that didn't work. Well, there's the reason why it didn't work. Because obviously you didn't stay with it. Had brother tell me the other day, these people in this area, it's hard to win them to church because they don't know nothing about holiness. I don't care if they know about holiness. I care if they know about Jesus. Start there. I tell you about the pastors that won't bring homeless people and ultra low income people into their main services because it would offend a couple of the elders in their congregation and they don't want to make waves. One brother said, what would you do if you're in my position? I said, I know what I would do. I'd bring everybody that wanted to come to church to church. He said, well, so-and-so might leave the church over it. I said, listen, what do you want to be guilty of? You want to be guilty to God someday in eternity of not having hundreds and hundreds and thousands of lost people come through your doors? Or do you want to be guilty of running out that one backslidden, self-righteous individual that was probably going to hell anyway? Help me, Jesus. I could tell you about pastors that know everything I know and then some, about dealing with homeless people and beggars, and they know better than to give them money. When you give a homeless people or a beggar money, you might as well slap them in the face or spit on them. You might as well buy the drugs for them. You might as well get the liquor for them. You don't give them money, you give them options. I can tell you about ministers that know that better than I do, but they get in a hurry and they hand people $5 and they hand people $10 and then they go claim to preach the gospel. Had a preacher here a while back that had a very needy individual waiting for him to talk to him at church. The preacher got there late, told the person that he couldn't talk to him right now. He had to start service on time. People get upset if the service isn't started on time. That's your little box, friend. I believe in punctuality. I believe in a lot of things. But when people get upset because you're helping a soul instead of starting church on time, you say people get upset when church. Let me tell you, God gets upset when people go to hell. We're not even thinking about these things. I know ministers today, I could name names and name places. They know how to help people in addictions. They know what you got to do to stop from enabling individuals. But they're still enabling individuals in their congregations. One man told me to my face, he said, I have to do it this way. I know it's not right, but this individual's related to certain big shots in our movement, and it would have ramifications if I did it the right way. Friend, if you do it the wrong way, it will have ramifications in eternity. Y'all are getting worried now, aren't you? I could go deeper. What about some of those churches that we go to where we have a rank sinner on our hands and we want to invite them to church, but before you do, the first thought that crosses your mind is, I better find out who's preaching first. Uh-oh. These are indictments to our way of doing things, and the whole time millions of people are crying out to God and God is saying, I have an answer. And we say, great God, where are you? Why don't you get this show on the road? And God says, where is Moses? Where's my man? Where's my woman? Where's my dedicated person that's going to be on the scene, full of truth and love and kindness and mercy and righteousness and holiness? Where's Moses is God's answer. Where are those men that are awkward and sinful? Where are the Daniels? Where are the Shadrachs? Where is David? Where is Saul of Tarsus? Where is Peter, the stubborn, rebellious fisherman of all things? Where is Todd? Where is Bill? Where is Jim? Where is Susie? Where are they? I want to use them to drive buses and to have fundraisers and to teach Sunday school classes and have Jacob's Ladder methamphetamine awareness programs. I need them to knock on doors and pass out flyers and pray until midnight and stand up to the politics and bake cookies and face Pharaoh and visit the jails and hospitals and nursing homes. God, please, there are millions crying and millions dying, and God says, I know. Where's Moses? Moses has the milk for the crying children. Moses has the clothes for the ill-clothed. Moses has the words for the deceived. I know because I supplied him with it all. God says, I have already supplied enough knowledge and power and clothing and food to all the Moseses and the Aarons and the Elizabeths and the Bills and the Tonys and the Jennifers all over America to clothe and feed and teach the millions. I supplied it. It is there. I just need them to hear and answer and heed my call because I already predetermined that they are my answer. But I fear that they don't like it. They give their money to corrupt organizations like Goodwill that is owned by an individual and is not a charity, a man that made millions and millions of dollars off of our donations last year. Never paid a single employee any more than even the minimum wage. They gave to him when they could have started their own local clothing banks. They put change in the red pots around Christmas time when they could have used that money to supply their own missionaries. They buy $50 shirts when they could just as well have $25 shirts that looked exactly like the $50 one. God says, I'm here. I'm on the scene. I have an answer. My answer is man. Humble, submissive, straight, backbone, truth-telling, people-loving, Bible-studying, community-serving man. That's my answer. And that's final. Listen, when God is dealing with you, don't let that go to your head, friend. God's primary interest in you is the fact that if you would respond to him, he could use you to hush many of the cries around where you live. I don't think you caught that. Let me say that again. God's primary interest in you is the fact that if you would respond to him, he could use you to hush many of the cries around where you live. God's primary interest in you is in the fact that you are his answer to the needs of everyone else. His interest in calling you is not how great you are, but how great the cry around where you live. I don't think you're getting this. Listen to me. God has heard his people's cries. He has heard the gang members running in the streets. He has heard the neglected. He has heard the abused. He has heard the obscure mumblings of the indoctrinated and confused. And he is sick and tired of messing with some of you. Your lack of wholehearted response is getting in the way of God's plan. The sinners that are lost. The humans that are belligerent. The people who refuse and reject God. There will be no moving of the stars for them. There will be no angelic host singing and crying for them. There will be no heavenly chariot stopping at their door. If anybody stops at their door for God, it will be you or me. Amen. Now don't get the big head on me right here. But you are God's answer. When it was a question about man perishing, God sent his son. Now that it is a question of man hearing about it, God sent you. Won't you bow your head right where you're at? Mighty God in heaven, help us, Jesus. We feel drawn and empowered to be called to religions and sects and movements and groups, to be dedicated to people and powers and influences. And all the time, God, you just want us to submit to you, your plan, your word, your ways. Let them build bigger camp meetings. Let them build bigger cathedrals. Let them buy the preachers bigger houses and fancier cars. Let them do all the things they want to do with all the electronics and all the television commercials and radio commercials, and get everybody seeing them in their fancy new suits and liking them for all of their fancy words and their Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled pepper messages, and let them do it all, God. But let somebody, God, please, let somebody hear the call to reach the lost and help the hurting. God, you called Moses, and you called many since, and as wicked as this world is right now, you're going to have to call many, many more, and I'm sure you are calling them, and I hope they're listening right now. Give them what it takes. Give them what they need to answer your call. Your call. The call of the lost that rings up from the earth into your heavenly hearing